Read to us a passage in Psalm 34 and verse 6. Actually, we had read to us verses 1 through 6 to get the context. I want us to look at verse 6 and focus on verse 6 this morning. I was reading through this psalm and I came across verse 6 there. And I said, that's a good lesson, short lesson for a Wednesday invitation. And as I started putting it together, it got bigger and bigger until it was a really long lesson for a Wednesday invitation. And then it became a Sunday sermon. And we touched on one of the verses, or a couple of the verses, on Wednesday. And we're going to be touching on them again this morning. But you got a little bit of the feel for this psalm. It's Psalm 34 and verse 6 says, This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I want us to get look at this, and I want us to get the context. What is happening here, and what is the immediate context that we can learn from this verse? It just goes to show that as we've said so many times before, the scriptures are shallow enough that a babe in Christ will not drown, but they are so deep that the person who has studied the scriptures all their life will never reach the full depth of it. And as you study a passage, you see just how much is in that passage. And in the context, it says here in the superscription, it says of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. And if I understand this, the superscription, right? And we know that the superscription is not inspired, but it was been with the Psalms pretty much as far back as we have them. David was running from Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Saul, if you're familiar with the whole David and Saul thing, Saul was the first king of Israel, and David comes into the picture, and he kills Goliath, and pretty soon people are singing, Saul kills his thousands, David his 10,000s, and David was becoming more popular. Saul let jealousy in, and eventually he wanted David to dead. He knew that there was a danger of David becoming the next king, and that his kingdom, his family would no longer be kings of Israel. So he wants David dead. Jonathan, his son, doesn't. He is David's best friend. And even though he knows that if David becomes king, of course, that means he's not king, he still is a friend to David. And so Jonathan helps David get out of danger on more than one occasion, but in this particular occasion, he helps him. He hides him, and he says, "Well, I'll talk to Dad, and if there's an opportunity for you to get back into good graces, I'll let you know. If not, I'll let you know that too." Saul gets angry with him. He notices David's not there at dinner one day, and he says, "Well, you know, I don't know. It could be any number of reasons. He could be unclean. He could be whatever." And he doesn't mention it. And the second day he says, "Hey, what's going on? How come David's not here?" Because he had planned to kill David. And Jonathan says, "Well, he asked me if he could go to Bethlehem because he had to do something and with the sacrifice and stuff. And so I told him, yeah." And Saul gets really angry and says, "Don't you know what's going to happen if he becomes king?" And he gets so angry, he throws a spear at Jonathan. Well, Jonathan, I guess, takes that to mean that his dad still wants to kill David for whatever reason. You know, he interprets that to mean that David's still in danger, and so he lets him know. And David escapes, but he, as he tells the priest, he says, "I didn't bring any weapons, no provisions, anything with me when he goes to eat of the showbread." So he escapes without any kind of provisions or weapons or anything. The priests end up giving him Goliath's sword that they had. That's the only thing they had. But he ends up in Gath. And that's where Goliath had come from. In 1 Samuel chapter 21. And some people recognize David and say, "Hey, this is the guy that they were singing that song about." So he realizes that there's danger there, and he pretends to be a madman. And so Achish, the king, doesn't want him around, and so he is able to avoid being killed by Achish, the king of Gath. I like what Achish says when they tell him, you know, they tell him, "Hey, this is David." And David had drool on him, and he was scribbling on the walls, and just doing all sorts of things. And he says, "What? Don't I have enough madmen? Did you bring me one more?" And he says, "Get rid of him. I don't want him in my house." And so therefore, David is able to escape. And if this is the psalm that he wrote regarding that, then that helps us understand what it is that he is saying in this psalm. This psalm, of course, is applied to primarily David. That would be the one who wrote it. And that the superscription, like I say, it says that in right before verse 1. But it has also been applied to Moses, because especially verse 6 here, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And so in Exodus 14, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says that as Moses was leading the Israelites away, they were surrounded. They had the Pharaoh's army behind them, and they had the Red Sea in front of them. And they were, "What do we do now?" Moses says, "Pray to the Lord, and he'll get us out of this." And apparently he was praying also and crying out to the Lord. In verse 15, again, I like how God answers him. In Exodus 34 and verses 14 and 15, excuse me, Exodus 14, verses 14 and 15. We read, "And the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry out to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward.'" I like how God says that to him. "Why you just tell them to go forward?" Now, you know, they see the Red Sea. They see the Red Sea blocking them. God says, "Move forward." And he says, "And I want you to do something too with your staff, and I want you to separate the waters. But I need you to go forward." It happens so many times that a lot of times we'll cry out to God, and God has already told us what we need to do, and we'll sit there because we see something blocking our way. God says, "It's not there. You do what I tell you to do, and it will move because I tell it to move." But he tells him, "Well, why are you crying out to me? Just do what I told you to do. Move forward and do that. And the seas will be separated." So it's been applied to Moses because he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord gave him escape from his troubles, which was Pharaoh. And we could go into that whole thing and study that. There's a lot of lessons in that passage. It's also applied to Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 5, and verse 7, notice what the Hebrew writer says, that it's almost like he had this particular verse in mind. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, The Hebrew writer says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Now let me go back and read the Psalm 34 and verse 6. And this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And so it had been applied to Jesus, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he cried out to God and he was given. He still had to go through the crucifixion, but God was able to give him the resurrection and to be with him during that time. And finally, it can be applied to us, each and every one of us, and how we can cry out to God and in times of trouble, and that he will hear us. And so I want us to look at three different aspects of this as we go through the lesson. The first two are pretty easy, and that is that we in our afflictions can cry out to God. The poor man, and I think that means a destitute man. I don't think that means necessarily only people who are financially poor, but I think that means poor in spirit. I mean, it means a man that's in trouble. It means somebody that's humble. It means anybody who comes before God can cry out to God, and that the second part is that God will hear them. And not just hear them and ignore them, but he will do something for that. And we see God in the picture also. And there's a third part that I want us to look at the end. I don't want to touch on it now, but we'll touch on it at the very end here of the lesson. In this passage, we see David's condition. He's in trouble. He's in trouble back home, and he's in trouble presently in Gath. He's surrounded by trouble, and it's not because he's done anything that is deserving of this trouble. The trouble has found him, and he is surrounded by trouble. He can't go back home, and he can't. And here he's in trouble also. And as he does so many times, we see a great example for us. He goes to God in prayer. Somebody has once said that when all the doors are closed to you and you can't go forward or backward, side to side, just go up. Go directly up. Go up to God. Satan can't close that door. Satan cannot close the door between you and God. And so when you've got trouble all around you, go up to God. He had few friends, no provisions, and he was, you know, it's easy for us, thousands of years later, to say, you know what, he could do this, or it's going to turn out this way. But it's a totally different thing when he's living it day by day, when he has that worry, when Satan has worn him down with all the different problems, he has all these things going on around him for him to still go to God in prayer. And so he's a good example. But David has, his condition is that he's got trouble. And we can look at David's friend, God. He goes to God in prayer. Proverbs 3:32 says, let me get over there. And I want to tie this with Acts 13:22. Proverbs 3:22 says, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. And that's not the scripture I wanted. But let me tie that one with Acts chapter 13 and verse 22 anyway. And let's go to that one. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22 says, says, and when he had removed them, he raised up David to be their king, to whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. God considered David to be a man after his own heart, a man who is was a friend of God. Oh, the Proverbs 3:32. That's why I was reading 3:22. I'm telling you, my eyes are just getting worse and worse. Proverbs 3:32. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence, or are his friends, or he looks upon them as friends. The upright can consider themselves friends of God, and David was considered a man after God's own heart. And so we see that David is looking to his friend. He doesn't have a whole lot of friends around about him. He had to take off. Doesn't have any kind of provisions, any kind of weapons except the one he got from the priest. But he does have God. And so in his troubles, he goes to God in prayer. David's cry, it's more than a petition. The word there is to cry out, to plead earnestly. A lot of times when we pray, we may be thinking about something else. It may be a prayer that we say often, or it might be something that we're not. We don't have that desire, that need. And the word there is when we cry out to God in times of need. When you finally, when you don't have anything that you can do, or there's no other avenue, and you still go to God and cry out. There's a saying that says an arrow drawn with full strength has greater speed. And that's a reference to, you know, if you cry out to God, it has more. What's the word I'm looking for? More strength to get to God. Greater speed to get to God. It has more zeal in it to cry. He's crying out to God. Sometimes that's what we need to do. Sometimes it's not just a prayer, but we need to really get down on our hands and knees, and we need to cry out to God when we need His help. We need to recognize our humility and our limited abilities and cry out to God to take care of problems that we just can't take care of. We just don't know how. We don't have the strength. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the ability, and we cry out to God as David did. And finally, David's salvation. We're going to discuss that in a minute when we talk about God. But God knows. And that's one of the first things you look about at this thing. As this person cries out, David cries out, he cries out to God. And when we cry out to God. But it's important that we understand that God already knows. He knows what we're going through. But we have to know that God knows. God has to be as real to us as he was to the heroes of faith. When we study about the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we can see that God was very real in their lives. I want us to look at some of them that are talked about in there. Enoch walked with God. Okay, God was very real to him, and he was not, or he could not be found. He disappeared. He was gone. God took him. Because he walked with God, God was very real to him. Noah, it would have been easy for him to come up with excuses. It would have been easy for him to not obey God. The world was corrupt, and yet God was very real to him. And so he obeyed God, built the ark, and the scriptures tell us that he saved his household, to the salvation of his household, because God was real to him. He wasn't just somebody that was far off, or just a myth, or just somebody that, just in case God exists, I'm going to go ahead and do this. He was very real to him, and that's what we need how we need to be. Abraham had faith, and he was called a friend of God. He became an example for so many different people. God was very real to Abraham. Moses chose God over Egypt. The Hebrew writer says that he because of the faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he set aside, he despised the passing pleasures of sin, the things of Egypt, and so God talked to him face to face, because he was very real to Moses. Talked to him as a friend. Joshua, God was very real. When God told him to do something, he did it, and the results were that the walls came tumbling down. Why? Because God was real to Joshua. He had the faith to do exactly what Joshua. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God was very real to them, and when they were told to do idolatry, to commit idolatry, they said, "No, we will not do it." We're going to touch on them in just a moment, but God was very real to them, even though they were living in exile, even though they were living in Babylon, even though they had been captured from Jerusalem. Even though they were surrounded by the enemy, even though the king was not their king, yet God was real to them, and they were going to put God first in their lives, not just when it's easy, but when any time, as they wake up, God is before their eyes. When you talk about Ruth, and you talk about Esther, and you talk about all these different situations, God was very real to these people, and these people were able to do great things. That's the whole point of Hebrews chapter 11. They were able to do these great things because of their faith, because God was real to them. In order to please God, you have to believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. We have to have that conviction, that assurance, and that's faith, a faith that works. That's what we need. God has to be real to us. But not only real to us, He's even real. He knows, or he can work with even those who wouldn't be considered primary ideal examples. You know, it's easy to look at some of these guys and say, well, you know, they were basically good people, great people, that had some faults. But there are some people in the scriptures that were faulty people that had good points to them. And we can look at them. Samson, you think about Samson, the Holy Spirit was with him mightily. God was with him, even though we read about his different failings. Lot, God declares him to be a righteous man, even though everything we read about him in the Old Testament seems to point to the fact that he doesn't have a good testimony among people, that he doesn't have the respect of those about him, even his family. But yet God calls him righteous, and God is able to work through everyone. Jonah tries to run away from God. Silliness of it all. He's a prophet who tries to run away from God. Yet God uses him. Each one of these God used, even though they weren't perfect. In the New Testament, we have examples. Also, Peter, he not only denied Jesus, but he put his foot in his mouth on more than one occasion. And he was given the keys to the kingdom of God. The apostles, they scattered. They got scared, and yet they were leaders in the church. God used them as leaders. You see, God knows our situation, and we need to have a faith in God. He needs to be real to us so that he will be able to work in our lives, and we'll be able to do it with Mark. Mark, Paul says he left us. And yet God was able to work with him and encourage him, and I want to touch on that a little bit also. But he's able to encourage him and bring him back. It's kind of the opposite of Demas, who was faithful at the beginning and then fell away. I like to think that maybe had a happy ending at the end. Maybe possibly after scriptures. We're finished. That he repented. I don't know that. So I put him down. He was the opposite. He was faithful first, and then he was unfaithful. Paul says, you know, having loved the present world, he had fallen away. He had separated himself. And so, you know, John Mark was able to be used by God also. God knows each one of us, and He knows. But we have to know that He knows. God has to be real in our lives. It's not enough to kind of say, well, you know, I'll be careful, I'll be good, just in case, or something like that. Now, we not only have to know that He knows, but we have to know that He cares. And that's what this verse teaches us, that God hears and that He cares, that He's able to get out of all His trouble. the latter part of this psalm, Psalm 34. You look at this, all these different times in the latter part of it, starting with verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears toward their cry. David knows that God is going to hear him. In verse 17, it says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Notice verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Notice verse 20. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. And going through verse 22, he says, affliction may slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. We're talking about that in Romans, chapter 8, verse 1. We're talking about the greater law of God. It's not that the law of death stops applying, but rather that we're in Christ and we have a greater law, an airplane taking off. Gravity doesn't cease to exist, but rather we have a greater law of aerodynamics that lift that plane up. We have the greater law of mercy, of love of God. And so God cares, and we have to know that. Oh, the psalmist is surrounded by trouble. We're not surrounded by the kind of trouble that David was in. I dare say that probably most of us have never been in that kind of trouble, where you're running for your life, and then you end up in a place that where you need to run for your life, and yet he is declaring that he will trust God, he will cry out to God. And so we can have that assurance. There's many other passages in the scriptures besides these that are in Psalm 34 that teach the same lesson. But there's all sorts of troubles we can get into. And God tells us about some of them. I just want to look at three categories. One is temptations. When you're in temptation, you need to cry out to God. Too many people are going to handle temptation on their own. Too many people are going to embrace temptation. Too many people are going to make provisions for the flesh, which Romans 13 verse 14 tells us not to do. Too many people are going to go into their temptation. Whereas God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, he tells us regarding that the temptations. He says in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so God knows about our trouble. When you have a temptation, if you think, I can't handle this, you're probably right. You're probably right. You can't handle this on your own, but you can handle it with God's help. And you have to handle it if you want to be faithful to God. You need to overcome these temptations. God has allowed you to have this temptation. He knows that you can overcome it and you can get away from it. He has made that decision. It's up to you to follow that decision. But when we're in trouble, sometimes it's temptation. Sometimes the scriptures talk about the body of sin and death. We studied in Romans chapter 7 and the latter part of it, verses 24 and 25, where Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? In verse 25, he gives us the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Thanks be to Jesus, to God through Jesus Christ. God knows the troubles that we have with our weaknesses. with the body of sin and death. And we have, he's given us the solution there. We can overcome those troubles. We cry out to God, we can overcome those troubles. What persecution from men, this is exactly what David was going through. And I mentioned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were told that they needed to commit idolatry and to praise the statue. They said no. And they were told, well, then we're just going to have to throw you in the furnace and see how you like that. And they said in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17, know this, that God is able to deliver us. God has the ability to deliver us from these persecutions. They were, God was real in their lives, and they had no doubt in their mind. And as a matter of fact, they say, but even if he doesn't, let the king know that we will not participate in this idolatry. You know what? We need to have that kind of faith. God has to be that real in our lives where we say, you know what? God is able to deliver me, but even if he chooses not to, I'm still not going to do what Satan wants me to do. I am still going to do that which is right. We need to be right with that. We need to be prepared to follow God, whatever it means in our lives. We need to be ready and let God do God's work, and we need to do what we need to do to follow him. The third part, and so we discussed, we've seen the security of the downtrodden, and we've seen the concern of God, but there's a third part. We need to see this as a commission for Christians. You say, oh, how do you get that out of there? You see, God doesn't only work with miracles. We're used to thinking of, you know, God does something, he performed a miracle, and it's done. God does work with miracles. He can perform a miracle whenever he wants to. He can circumvent the laws of nature whenever he wants to. But that's not the only way. He's not limited to miracles. God also can help us through providence, what we call providence. And that's basically a contraction of the two words, providence. Or a shortened version of providence. And that means that God provides for our problems, for our welfare, for our faithfulness, for our lives. He provides for them in all things. And that means that God knows what is going to happen, and he provides for them. And if you ever want to study on providence, read the book of Esther. Without mentioning God once, we see how God is working through that over and over and over again, how he provides for them as long as they are faithful. Matter of fact, Mordecai tells his niece, he says, you know, God is going to still do it whether you do it or not. But how do you know that maybe you weren't raised in order for this very reason? If you don't do it, God's still going to do it. But you're not going to get your blessing, and you might get condemnation. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 that it's God working within us to will and to work. And so God uses Christians in his scheme of redemption and in his in his work, in his grace. God uses Christians to have the desire, and he gives us the desire, and he gives us the strength and the wherewithal to work. In James chapter 2 and verses 24 and 26, James talks about faith, and he talks about that faith is known by its works, and that faith without works is dead. If you have faith in God, remember what we talked about? God has to be real to you. If you have that faith, then you need to be willing to work to fulfill God's will. If it's God's will that he help those people who are crying out to him, we need to be willing to be workers for God, and that we can be conduits of his grace. That we can be, he can work through us to fulfill his work here on, because either way, he'll do it. He'll still get it done. But we won't have any of the benefits of it. You say to yourself, what can I do? We can do a whole lesson on what can I do. I wanted to focus mainly on spiritual things. What can I do spiritually to fulfill God. We know that people are crying out to God every day. And we know that God is hearing them and He's going to help them. What can I do to be part of that solution? Spiritually, there's two different ways we can, two different categories. One is generally, what can we do generally every day and in general? And what can we do specifically? And I've got a couple of things that generally we can do. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, Jesus says, "Let your light shine in the world." That is something that you're going to do at all times. You're going to let God's light in you shine. It's going to become so much a part of you that you could say it is your light. Not because it originates in you, but because you have embraced it, because you live in it, because God is living in you, and you are going to let His light, which you have embraced and made it your own, you're going to let His light shine in your lives, and people are going to see that to His glory, not to your glory, to His glory. And then praying for in all occasions, praying at all times for everybody, not just for when you need something, but praying for the people who are downtrodden, praying for people who are they have specifically asked for our prayers, praying at all times for our family members and for any who might need, for the leaders of the country and of the world. That's generally. Specifically, we need to spread the gospel. Spiritually speaking, we need to tell people that there is a solution to their problem. That solution came almost 2,000 years ago, and that it is just waiting for them to embrace the solution. That in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, which is we call oftentimes called the Great Commission, Jesus tells His followers, He says, "Go into all the world and proclaiming the gospel, baptize, teaching the nations, and baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then continue teaching them." And Paul says, the gospel that I gave to you, writing to Timothy, he says, "The gospel I gave to you, you make sure you pass it on to others, to faithful men who can then in turn pass it on." We see then that it is a procession. That Jesus gave the commission to His apostles, and that the apostles then taught other men, who taught other faithful men, who were to teach other faithful men, and so on and so forth. We are to continue doing it. As we receive the gospel from faithful men, we need to do the same thing. And so it's something that we need to do. We cannot be afraid to talk about the gospel. We need to be in the forefront of spreading the gospel. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 2, actually it's most of chapter 6 that talks about it, but focusing on verses 1 and 2, he says, "So then, brethren, you who are spiritual," if you catch someone in a moment of weakness, "as you are spiritual, help such a one." And so specifically, we need to help the brethren. Whenever you see your brother or sister that is weak in the flesh, or weak in spiritually weak in sin, we need to help them. In James, if they come forward, we need to pray for them, and we need to help them in any way that we can. That's something specific we can do. Too many of us will let somebody else help. Too many of us will let somebody else take care of it. You know what? It will take care of it. Those people have an interest, and they will take care of it, and God will work through them. But guess what? I don't get my blessing. I don't get a blessing because I let somebody else do the work. There are no blessings for letting somebody else do the work. Only if you do it, if you participate in it. And the good thing about blessings, God doesn't give out half blessings or third blessings or anything like that, one-tenth of a blessing. If I help somebody in their time of need, God blesses me. And if I have Don help me, Don and I both go to help, guess what? God doesn't give us each half a blessing. He gives us each a whole blessing. And if Wilson kicks in and Ron and Bonnie and everybody else kicks in and helps that person, guess what? God's not going to run out of blessings. He's going to give each and every one of us a blessing for that. We need to, each one, and if we don't get a blessing, it's because we chose not to get that blessing. Because God gives us the circumstances. Every single day, we can have their circumstances where we can help somebody. We can help the brethren. That's something specific we can do. So many brethren that are crying out for help, not just in this congregation, but in other congregations, we're supposed to do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Galatians 6:10 says. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Paul says that the Philippians, and there are other passages also, the Philippians shared financially in his work. And so we can share with other preachers. You know, I can't go to South Africa and to Russia and to South America and to all these other places, but there are people who go. I can share with them in their work. How? Financially helping them. I can share in their ministry, share in their faithfulness with preachers. That is something I can do specifically. Now, I didn't go down there, but I helped, and God knows that I helped. And each and every one of us can do that. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. We need to grow. We need to spiritually grow. And the Hebrew writer gives a reason for that. He says, though you should be what? Giants by now? That's not what he says. He says, teachers by now. There is a reason that we grow spiritually. One of them is, there are many different reasons, but one of them is so that we can teach others, so we can show others. But in order to do that, the prerequisite is that we grow spiritually. And so we need to study the scriptures and grow. We need to go into those verses that are a little bit difficult. Then we need to go into those verses that are a lot difficult. And we need to work on them and grow spiritually with much prayer and studying, rightly dividing the word of God. And so these are things that I can do spiritually to help others. I know God is listening and God is going to work in their lives. I want to be part of it. In order to do that, I need to get ready. Materially, we can give people time. That is something that is so many times we focus primarily on money. We need to give alms and we need to help everybody, not just those of the household of faith, but we need to help everybody. But something that's even more is time. We need to give of our time. You say, well, I don't have enough time. I know that feeling. There's just not enough hours in the day. If only I could somehow convince the sun to hold out an extra 4, 5, 10 hours. But you know what? If it did, if God changed it so that there would be 28 hours in the day, we'd fill it up. We'd fill it up with all sorts of other things. We'd watch TV more, goof off more. We'd do whatever we're doing more. We would. What you would do if there was a 30-hour day is the same thing you would do with a 24-hour day, whatever you're doing now. What you would do with $1 million is the same thing you're doing with $100. If you're not using the principle, it's the same. You need to use it faithfully. And so a 24-hour day, you have to prioritize. There are some things you won't be able to do. But you need to be about doing the things that are important, things that are pleasing to God. Remember the Good Samaritan? When Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the question was, who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to be helping out? And he says, well, who is your neighbor? Who was a good neighbor? The one who helped out. We need to be good neighbors. We need to let God work through us. Let me get to the conclusion. Psalm 34 teaches us a lot of lessons. One, it teaches us the security of the poor. God hears them. That's their security. They can be assured that God is going to hear them. It's also a statement of God's love. He wants to help them, but it's also a commission for Christians. We will share in God's blessings, and we need to be a part of God's delivery system. How about you? Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian this morning, then you haven't started on this road of pleasing God. You need to make that right. You need to start. You need to be born again. God says you have to hear the word and believe it, repent of your sins, and confess in the name of Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then continue faithfully until the end you receive the crown of life. We know that God hears these people. We need to help do our part to let God work in us. Live faithfully. Are you a Christian already? You've sinned. You've asked God for forgiveness. You want the brethren to pray for you. You can come forward also and ask for prayers. But what about going through difficult times, trials and tribulations? You can ask for wisdom, for strength, for intervention from God. We'll be glad to pray for you and to help you in any way that we can.
Maybe we can't solve all your problems for you, but we can help you. We can all help each other. The Solomon says in Ecclesiastes that a threefold cord is hard to break. If you ever tried to break a threefold cord, unless you're Samson, that's not going to be an easy thing. It is a hard thing to break. If we stand together, Satan won't be able to break us. Would you please come forward as we stand and as we sing?